Let's dismiss the juniors to junior church. And if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians and the fourth chapter. You got to sit with your own wife, Mark. Sorry, that's the rules. You're just too big to hide. That's the problem. I want to end up where I started out 6 years ago. Talking about what God designed the church to be. Again, it's probably really, not probably, it's definitely of the Lord that today is the right day to do it. Right now we don't have any single person in view to move on for the next pastor. And sometimes we can kind of lose some focus here that we maybe need to regain. I think that what our church needs to have right now, and we don't need to have to know who the next guy is and what his name is and where he's coming from. What we have to know and what we have to have in view is who we are, what we're supposed to be, and in particular, why has God blessed us these past 6 years? If we can't put our finger on what's different, what God has done for us in these past few years, how are we going to carry that on and continue? In one sense, you know, you have to praise God for what he's done without boasting. We are the only church in our fellowship of churches that is growing. It's just flat out, that is how it is right now. That does not mean that God is not working at other churches, but this is the only church, regular Baptist church, in this local area fellowship that's growing. Why is that? That's what we have to understand. It cannot be simply, well, God does it, and we kind of wait, you know, and it's going to be something mysterious. Not if God has revealed to us where growth comes from, okay? Not if God has shown us something, can we say it's mysterious? We don't have to be in the position that many churches are saying, how do we obtain the blessing of God? We're not in the position of other churches of saying, we need God's blessing. We've got God's blessing. What we have to do is to say, how do we keep it? What are we doing that we don't want to lose? I believe that one of the keys to what God has done in our church in terms of growth has been congregational church government. And that is something that is difficult to maintain. Congregational church government is the most basic facet of Baptist life, and it is so difficult to hold on to because it's not comfortable. Growth and congregational growth isn't a comfortable situation. It's very uncomfortable. A comfortable situation is static. You come to church, it's the same, you feel good, you go home, you know the same people, you're there, you can count on what's happening, everything's all mapped out for you, you comfort one another, you have a good feeling, you've got a good family relationship, it's static. That doesn't happen to be the way congregational church government works. Growth is not static. Growth is change, it's upsetting, it's hard, it's difficult. As your family grows and splits up and goes different places, that's hard. It would be easier to have a static situation. You know where everybody is. Some of you who are parents understand. It's not easy when you don't know what direction your children are going to take, when you're not particularly pleased with the direction that one or more of your children are taking. That's not easy. It's natural and it's healthy, however. And the problem in Baptist churches is the continual tendency is to move away from growth and uncomfortable change to static comfort. And that's the one thing we can't do. That's the one thing that will lose the blessing of God in individual lives and in the church. What we need is to say the Bible demands congregational church government, and we're going to hold on to that whether or not it's comfortable. So I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4 one more time and talk about what God wants of you. Again, it is too easy when you're in a pastoral search to say, what kind of guy do we need? What should this next man be like? Who do we want? Forget that. Just forget that until you're able to have one person that you can put into view. What you need to look at is yourselves. What kind of church are we supposed to have? What kind of church goers are we supposed to be? What kind of church members are we supposed to be? You get that right, and the leadership will fall into place. Congregational church government means you determine who your leaders are. You have to have your act together before you will be in a place to call somebody to lead you. You don't want to call somebody who will get your act together. You're not looking for a person of vision and direction that he can come and give the church vision and direction. The congregation has to be in the Word and say, this is where we want to go. The individual things, the pastor may have this or may have that, but this is where we're going and this is who we are. I think that that's a dynamic that God has been building in this church and that we've seen. Congregational church government, individual growth, movement forward. I want to talk about that today, and that's why God's blessing us, in my opinion. And that's something that I see to greater and lesser degrees in churches around us. And that's something we can't lose. Just want to start, we had read the first six verses about them walking worthy. And he says, we have a unity here in that there's one Lord, one faith. He deals with the Trinity. Notice the Spirit in verse 4, Christ the Lord in verse 5, God the Father in verse 6. That's something we all have in common, but we're different, he says. Every one of us has a different gift, a different, if you will, in this case, I'll use the word function to serve in the church. I want to divide this up into three categories. He's going to say, how do we obtain unity when we're so different? If each one of us has a different role to play, how do we get unity? How do we become a growing body? How do we grow together? First, very simple, because of what Christ has supplied for us. The growth in a church, the unity of the body, congregational church government, depends first of all on what Christ has supplied. Notice, but to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What was that gift that he gave? Come down to verse 11. And he himself gave. The measure of Christ's gift, in proportion to Christ's gift, he says, what did he give? This is what he gave. This is what he supplied the church. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Without getting into a deep reasoning exegesis, the one of these that we know for sure is around today is pastor teacher. What Jesus did is when he left this world, he supplied leaders to take his place. That's what he did. He supplied the body with leadership. He didn't leave the body to make things on its own. He didn't leave the body to exercise its own leadership. One of the most difficult balances in a Baptist church is understanding the difference between authority and leadership. The congregation has the authority. The pastor has the leadership. You need to call a person who understands it because you understand it. Authority means when we make a decision, you make the decision. It's not pastor who makes the decision. It's not some committee of pastor and leaders in the church. You make the decision. You're informed. You know the scriptures. You have the authority to take people into church, to put people out of church. You have the authority to determine how the money is spent, the direction we go. The leadership of the church, the pastor, is to say, here is where we need to go, is to set things in front of the church. And Christ gave leadership to the church. He gave the congregation the authority, but he said, you need leadership. You're not supposed to be the leaders. It's a terrible problem in many Baptist churches is that there aren't many leaders in the church. But that's the design of Christ. He didn't design for the church to have many different leaders. He designed for the church to have a pastor teacher who does the leading. Not who is the authority, but who is the leader. He left, and in his place he left leaders. The same principle can be seen in 1 Peter chapter 5. He is the great shepherd, the pastor is the under shepherd. Same word is used in both places. Pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. That's what Christ gave the church. he gave the church leadership to replace himself. You know, it's interesting to me that I've been teaching my Sunday school class this. When Christ died, he left his apostles once. Then he rose from the dead, was here for 40 days, and he left the apostles a second time. The first time he left them, they felt abandoned. They felt lost. They acted like a bunch of willy-nilly nitwits when Christ died. They denied him. They scattered. They didn't believe he was risen from the dead, even when they saw him. The second time Christ left them, they had unity, they had focus, they had purpose. They were apostles. Why? Well, one of the differences is that he said, this time when I'm leaving you, I'm giving you a replacement for myself. The first time he left, there was no replacement. Okay? The second time he left, he sent the Holy Spirit to be a replacement for him. And they depended on the Holy Spirit. I found, and I've mentioned this to Mark, when pastors leave churches, there's often a sense of abandonment. You're leaving us. We're stuck here. You're going on. Especially when, and it's not in my case, but sometimes pastors move to larger churches, there's the sense that you're moving up and moving on and you're leaving us here. In some ways, it's just natural. Like when a parent dies, children, young children, feel abandoned. They can sometimes be angry at the parent who died. You abandoned me and you left me. And there is that sense, and indeed that was what the apostles felt, the disciples felt when Jesus died. You're abandoning us. You're leaving us. But the way they overcame that the second time around is Christ said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'll send a replacement. Christ will provide the leadership for this church. Depend on it. It's a messy process in finding it. I'm sorry. It's a simple process. If you are part of a synod in a Presbyterian church, getting a pastor is a very simple process. They send somebody. Okay, simple. Nothing messy, no fights, no disagreements, no differences of opinion. It's really simple. I don't think it's biblical, but it's simple. Okay, and a lot of people opt for simple because congregational church government is messy. It's not the kind of thing that, it's like watching somebody make sausage. Eat the sausage, don't watch them make it. You know, it's that kind of thing. Well, that's the way it works in congregational church government. Christ will supply the leadership. Believe it. Talk that way. Don't say we have to find. He's going to supply one. We got to recognize who he supplies. That better become part of your vocabulary. That next guy who comes has to come here knowing, I believe Christ supplied you. You are our gift of Christ to us. Not we found the perfect person or you're it. You're a gift from God to us. We're just waiting for when he gives us that gift. He will supply the leadership. Second step, notice what the leaders do in relationship to the body. Congregational church government, again, is so missing among Baptist churches because there's this tendency not to treat these people as God gave them, as Christ specifically gave them, but as what we want them to be. Notice, he gave pastor teachers. That should tell you something about what the pastor does. Pastor slash teacher. That's what he does. Notice in the next verse. For the equipping of the saints. I like this word much better than the old King James word perfecting, because this isn't the word that's constantly used for perfecting in other places in the Bible. This means to give them the equipment, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In a congregational church, I'm not the minister, you are. Mark it down, write it in your Bibles. You are not calling a minister, you are calling a pastor to teach you to be ministers. The tremendous pressure in especially established Baptist churches is to say, we want the pastor to be the minister. We want him to do the calling. We want him to do the counseling. We want him to do the visitation. Is that the New Testament pattern? Is that how it worked in the New Testament? What happened in the book of Acts when there was a need for visiting in particular the widows? What happened? What was the decision that was made by that church? The decision was made, we're going to get people from the congregation to do it to set the leaders free for the word of God and prayer. And there's this tremendous tendency, especially in established churches, we want the pastor to be the minister. Pastors are not the minister. They're the pastor teachers. You can't have both. You can't have somebody who is doing the work of equipping the saints and doing the work of the ministry that the people are supposed to do. His job is to get you to do it. Ladies, what happens with your children when you clean their rooms? Do they clean their rooms? Oh, no. Ladies, what happens when you notice your husband isn't taking out the garbage and you start to do it? Is that a wise move? No, that's not a wise move. Because if you start taking out the garbage, will he take out the garbage? Oh, no, he won't take out the garbage. You either equip somebody, lead them, guide them, train them, or you do it. And there's this tremendous movement among our local area Baptist churches. We want a pastor to be a minister. If you want a congregational church, you better be a pastor who's a pastor teacher and an equipper. That's his job. His job is first and foremost to move the body as a whole along. He also, as part of that, has to do crisis work, crisis counseling, crisis visitation. But don't call a pastor to do your visitation. Don't call a pastor to be a minister. Call a pastor who's going to make you be a minister. That's your job. By the way, another tendency on the part of churches, Baptist churches in this area, is to be deacon-run churches. You know why? Because they make the deacons their ministers instead of them doing the job of the ministry. We want the deacons to do this. After all, the word deacon means minister. The deacons are examples of what you're all supposed to be doing. Don't put the deacons in that position either. Their job is to do ministry to set the pastor free. The pastor teaches you to do the ministry so the body gets someplace. Congregational church government means you don't start looking at the people and saying you're not doing what you should, because they're doing your job probably when you say that. You have to do the job of the ministry. Who's going to be doing the visitation 2 weeks from now? When new people come to church, who's going to be greeting them? Won't be the pastor, because there won't be a pastor. We have someone who does visitation in hospital, the kind of pastoral visitation that needs to be done. Pastor Spencer, and I assume he'll be still doing that for the church, although in a slightly different role because of the way things work when pastors leave. But who's going to be visiting one another? Look around you. Have you visited anybody in this congregation? That's your job. My job is to equip you, and part of equipping is say, go do it. Here's what the Bible says, you go do it. But what happens in a congregational church government is sometimes the congregation loves the authority. But authority means you've got the responsibility and the work, and that is uncomfortable. You are supposed to be doing it. You have a job to do. And so often we get into this phase of come to church and let other people do the work of the ministry. Nonsense. You come to church to be equipped so that you'll do the work of the ministry. And it's not the leadership of the church, the pastor. It's not those people who are appointed to set the pastor free. It's you. And when you're moving on and looking at the next pastor, you want to be able to look him in the eyes and say, we want you to be a pastor. We will do our part. Again, sometimes that's frightening. Remember what the people said to Joshua. Moses was dead. Joshua standing up. The Lord told Joshua, don't be afraid. Step in there. Tough shoes to fill with Moses. Really tough shoes. You'd be nervous filling in. So Joshua stands up there and the people say, you know what? We're going to follow you just like we followed Moses. That would frighten the life out of me. You know, we're going to treat you as well as we treated Moses. I was hoping for something a little better. You know, aren't you the people who murmured against Moses? Aren't you the people who made it so bad on Moses that he actually broke and never get into the promised land? Yeah, but we won't do that anymore. You need to be the kinds of people who stand up to a pastor and say, we want you to pastor us. We'll do the work of the ministry. Show us what to do. Point us in the right direction. That starts when you're without a pastor. Every person sitting in this room should be thinking in their own minds, what do I have to do to step in and fill the bill? How can I start doing this if I'm not doing this? If you are a member of this church in particular and don't have a ministry, why? Congregational church government says you have a ministry. That's what we're equipping you to do. You've got to say, why? What's the reason? again, there are times where people are ministering and people are not at growth phases in their life. But if you're in a position where you can and should be ministering, now why not? What's going on in your life? Don't take the leadership of the church, the pastor. Don't take the deacons and make them the ministers. By the way, that's a real problem when you go without a pastor for any amount of time, because they take what they were doing to the pastor and do that to the deacons as the pulpit committee. And the deacons, the pulpit committee, are supposed to supply us with this and supply us with that, and give us the right people and give us the right names and give us all the things we want. They can't do that if they are themselves trying to handle all the areas of ministry. But you got a church filled with people who want to work. And I don't care what your ministry is. I don't care if it's a ministry. I'm going to be here Wednesday night to pray. And by the way, more of you need to pick up that ministry. Flat out, more people in this church need to be here Wednesday night to pray. You're going to be without a pastor. You need higher attendance at prayer meeting. Have I been plain enough? Am I being beating around the bush too much here? You're saying, Pat, you better be here on Wednesday nights. That's going to be the life of this church in terms of the spiritual dynamic. You need to be here. What is your ministry that you will fulfill for this church? That's my job, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body, that's you locally, of Christ. The work of the ministry is what builds up this body. It's not the pastor who builds the body. When people come to church, okay, what usually attracts them first is the pulpit. That's the way it should be, by the way, in a church where the Bible is central. You want people to come because of the teaching of the Word. What keeps them is the congregation. People come to church and get attracted and see what's going on. They get excited because of the Word and the teaching of it and the worship services. What they stay for, what they become part of the congregation for, is the people. It's you. Okay? A pastor, and the right pastor, can give the focus where people come and say, that's the kind of church I want. It's the kind of Bible I want. What's going to keep them in the church is you. You're the one who will make them part of the church and those connections. Again, I told you this is uncomfortable. Let me make it more uncomfortable. What have you done to bring other people into this church? What are you doing right now to say to, okay, let's make our visitors uncomfortable. All right, don't look around right now. Just keep looking at me. What have you done to see visitors and to say, I want to make them part of this body. I want them to feel at home. I want to make a connection with them. What are you doing? Have you had them into your homes? Are you talking to them on Sunday morning? Are you making them feel a part of this church? Or are you depending on the pastor and the deacons to do that? The edifying, the building up of the body of Christ is a result of the ministry. Maybe the ministry you need to have is setting your home free one Sunday a month to have somebody come in for lunch and to talk with them. Maybe the ministry that you need to have is, we have a very friendly church and a very shy church. Step up to people and let them know where you're coming from. You wouldn't believe how easy it is to misunderstand a Baptist church. Trust me, we are easily misunderstood. Easy to come into a church and people are so busy fellowshipping with one another that you can walk out and nobody said hi to you. Nobody cared to bring you in. And by the way, not just one Sunday, not just two Sundays, but Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That's your job. Congregational church means you're not just voting them in, you're pulling them in. This church will continue to grow. It's natural when a pastor leaves. By the way, we're leaving next Sunday night. We're having a fellowship after the evening service. I trust the social committee was informed of this before you're hearing it from me now. I disclaim all knowledge of this. We have a different families that are leaving. We're hoping the Briggses can be here next Sunday evening. Dan and Michelle and Nancy and others, we're having a fellowship on that level. But we don't just take people into the church voting. You pull them in with love, with ministry. That's your job. And now notice what he says. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When I understand those four terms, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, I will have achieved something in the ministry. Okay? I can give you my partial grasp on them. Basically, what he's saying is the mature body growth. where are you supposed to be for your age as a body? Okay? When your child is born, it's a great concern to parents, is the child progressing as it ought? By the way, even prenatal care. Sometimes mothers can know too much today. You can watch every step of the way and tell what's happening with the child in the womb. That can be a frightening thing. You know too much. But the child is supposed to be here 2 months in the womb, 3 months in the womb, 4 months in the womb. A one-year-old is supposed to be at a certain place. And you can't watch that too closely. Some one-year-olds develop slow, some grow up and fast. But there's a measure that you're supposed to have reached at a certain stage. That's what God expects of you. God doesn't expect this church to be where any other church is, but there's a measure of growth our body is supposed to have, and that reflects the fullness of Christ, everything that we're supposed to have in Christ. Christ offers peace, harmony, unity, growth, excitement, change. He offers stability. He offers everything through the Word. How have we reached that? What's our measure? What's our correspondence to where we're supposed to be? Your job as a body is to know that, not to depend on somebody else, but to look around and say, as a church, where are we supposed to be? What should we be doing and what should we be having now? Your job is to say, my ministry of edifying this body is until we've reached that point. The sad news is you don't stop growing. Okay? All ninth graders face the terrifying realization that there's 10th grade. Okay, it's horrible. You get through kindergarten, then you realize, I got 12 more years of this stuff? Well, I'm sorry. Kindergarten now prepared you to be a fully mature first grader. All right? As mature as a first grader is supposed to be. It's actually frightening to see a first grader who's as mature as a sixth grader. It's a little eerie to meet kids in that circumstance. So, as a church, you've got your own rate, but what is it? Notice verse 14. That we should no longer be like children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He says, I want you to understand that there are movements afoot in this world to deceive the local church. That you're not simply dealing from within and all of the problems that you want. The world wants to undo us. When a church is stagnant, you're not going to face the opposition of a church that's growing. A growing church is uncomfortable because there's more and more opposition from Satan and from the world. There are more and more things that infiltrate a church. It is so much safer for a church to stay small. You don't have lots of heresy entering the church when you're small and you don't have visitors entering the church. Okay? When you don't take in new members, when new things aren't happening, there's no heresy. Heresy comes with growth. It's very comfortable to say, well, you know, we're holding on to the same doctrine we've had for 100 years because we've really held on to the same members we've had for 100 years. Very comfortable, very wrong. As a church grows is when they have to face these problems. You're supposed to face them. Our kids leave home. They have to deal with things they never dealt with. They have to make decisions that we made for them. Our kids leave home. They have to decide whether or not they're going to go to church. They're going to find out that there aren't a lot of churches that are as good as our church. Frankly, ask anybody who's moved into the area and started looking for a church. It's a frightening thing. Our kids leave home, and now they've got two things. Well, they have the inner need and pressure. I must be in a church. God wants me in a church. And will they not be deterred by looking around and saying, this is nonsense. This isn't what I want. You've got to find something. Growth demands something of our young people, and it demands something of us. It's uncomfortable. Notice in verse 15 and 16, instead of this foolishness of being tossed around by these variant doctrines, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Church growth isn't just more numbers in the auditorium, more dollars in the plate. Church growth is what we have done and accomplished in this church in terms of edifying and making the body more closely aligned to truth and love. I look back and see even small decisions. The New King James Bible sitting on the end of the pews. I'm pleased with that. That was something that I had led the church in, that the church responded to. The reason for that is, well, I think you have a Bible you can understand. You have a Bible that visitors can understand. That's a good thing. That's the truth in love. the changes we've made in the Constitution, the growth in this church in Bible studies. I had started a Bible study about 4 years. It's now been picked up by the Blodgetts and is growing. Irene Mix has picked up a Bible study just recently. They're the kinds of things that make the church grow in truth, not just the pulpit. That's what the church needs. But look at verse 16. From Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth. Growth doesn't come from the pastor. It comes when the congregation is causing growth because of what you're doing. Our church has grown because different people have been out there and giving a testimony in the community, and they're doing their share. Next week, I get the privilege of preaching to you about doing your share financially. Okay? Every last joint in this body has a financial responsibility to do its share. That's part of growth, and it ought to be something that's uppermost on your mind. There's a ministry where everyone is supposed to have. What's your share? What are you doing to make this body grow? That's congregational church government. My job was to equip you, was to give you the vision, to give you the direction, to give you the leadership. It's your job to grow. The head, who is Christ or the under-shepherd of the local church, makes the body grow by giving direction, by telling what hormones to work, by telling the body, this is what you need now. But it's the body that grows. Your head, after a certain point, stays pretty much the same. The outside wrinkles a little bit and the inside withers, but, you know, the skull stays pretty much the same. It's you who have to do the growing. When you're growing individually, the church will grow. What's your commitment to growth? Can you say, I'm growing as a believer and I've got more to offer this church? Or do you have to say, I stop growing? I'm kind of turned inward. And what happens in a church is it's a cycle. That when more and more people stop growing spiritually, the body stops growing. And when the body stops growing, it doesn't encourage the spiritual growth of other believers. And then it just is a vast cycle. But it also works the other way. When individual believers say, I've got to grow, it makes the body grow. New ministries, new life, new things. And it's not just the newness of it, it's the freshness of it. It's a sense that we want these kinds of ministries. We want to do new things for Christ. We don't want to sit, we want to walk. We don't want to walk, we want to run. That causes the church to grow. That causes individual believers to grow. The pastor is not responsible for the individual growth of believers. You are. The pastor is responsible for the growth, promoting the growth of the church through leadership and through edification of the body called equipping. You're responsible to grow individually and to make the body grow in that way. That is, in my opinion, why we've been blessed. You can do it other ways. You can take a look around at churches that are doing it other ways. God blesses congregational church government. We have to have it, and it's not comfortable. You've got to get out of your comfort zone and say, it's what I'm doing. And if you do this, by the way, I think you are doing this as well. This isn't a critique of the church. I'm telling you, you've already got it. Hold on to it. Don't lose it. If you continue to do this, you will be presenting a church to that next pastor and a role that he can fulfill. You're saying, we've got our handle on what we're doing. We just need you to come and lead us. And that's a very attractive thing. That is the most attractive thing to an incoming pastor, to see a church that's working and growing, a church that's got a handle on God's blessing, and what they want is leadership. That's great. It's like climbing into a Ferrari with the engine already humming, okay, as opposed to going out and having to build that Model T from scratch. You know, there may be a certain sense of satisfaction in building up the Model T from scratch, but maybe even Lloyd would rather climb into a Ferrari on occasion. Do that as a congregation, and you'll keep the blessing. Do anything else, and I can't guarantee you the blessing of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we want to be like Christ. We want Christ to be seen in us. I pray that you might give us a real humility, a real sense of our own weaknesses, of our own tendencies and failures. But Father, just an awareness, a constant confidence that it's not us, but it's Christ in us doing the work. It's your Holy Spirit who is guiding us. It's your Son who's building this church. May we be pleasing to you as we're more like Christ. I pray, Father, that those things that you would show us, those things you'd set before us, would be our craving, our appetite, our desire. And for all of this, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 529, as we close this morning. Body, I praise you for the love and the care and concern you put in it. I praise you for what every joint is and will be supplying. Bless us as we gather together. Give us just a day of joy and gladness in each other. And for what we have and for what you've given, we'll just praise you eternally in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't wait for me. Go downstairs.